This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We thank you for tuning us in. We trust the program will be a blessing to you. Now, again, if you'd like to contact me, you can do so through the website, through my website, or through regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. You can re-listen to this program on my website as well. Now, we've been working with Peter, looking at him as one of the foundational apostles with regard to our Christian faith. He is not the rock upon which the Lord built the church, but he certainly was a living stone that the Lord used to build his church. And so he has moved, in a sense, from being called a fisher of men to being one who is feeding sheep. And we're looking at his second epistle, his first and second epistle, that he wrote as the shepherd of the sheep. And so we looked last time at the first chapter, and we noted how that he did emphasize this truth that we try to emphasize, that you must be born again. And one of the verses that we emphasized there was having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so he is basically explaining the same thing that Paul explains in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we are convicted by the word of God, with regard to our need of the Lord, our sin, and whatever else we argue with God about, when we are convicted of our need, then we are ready to turn to the Lord and accept his truth, the truth that he is the Messiah, trust him, and be saved. And it makes a difference in our lives when that happens. Now, we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And so it's hard sometimes to explain to people who are listening to the gospel, hard to explain to them why we are saying salvation is by grace when all of the time we spend our time on works. Well, the works are the proof of our salvation. And I think we'll see that in Peter's epistle as well. So last time we looked at the number of places this concept of being born again is found in the Bible, and we ended by saying that we hope that our listeners were clear about the new birth and their own relationship to the Lord. We must be saved, we must be born again, and both are a deliverance, a point-in-time deliverance. One delivers us from the penalty that we deserve because of our sin, and the other delivers us for a new life in Christ. So the new birth is positive, while salvation, you might say, is more negative. But what I want to deal with today are some key verses in the book of Peter that have always been a help to me. Perhaps key verses like this help us to kind of relate the whole epistle to our lives and help us to understand the context of the whole epistle. But in addition to these passages on the new birth, one of the passages that helps me is found in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Starting at verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now we're going to look at some other passages as well, but this passage really encourages me because there are those who would, as we've mentioned before, like to believe that everything we believe is a fiction about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've noted that Peter tells us that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were with him on the Holy Mount. And so we have to recognize that we are believing in one that we've never seen with our naked eyes, but we believe in a lot of people we've never really seen. People are going on Ancestry.com to find their genealogy to find out where they came from, and they aren't questioning the fact that those people that they are finding, who they never met, that they actually existed. So we do that frequently and don't usually question it if we have biographies that we feel are accurate. For example, we have biographies of our presidents, and many of them are biographies of people that we have never met. Abraham Lincoln, I believe he existed. I never met him. George Washington, I believe he existed. I've never met him. But in this case, I'm worshiping one I have never met physically. Through the Bible and through the testimony of others, I've heard a lot about him. But because of what he has done for me, even though I have not seen him, I can say, like Peter, whom having not seen you love. And though you do not see him, yet believing, because you have confidence in the word of God, as it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And many people fail to realize that when we believe the gospel, it fills us with joy. Many people that I've talked to, when they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, they say, "Oh, I'm relieved. I have never felt so light. The burden is gone." And they don't laugh like they are partying, but they are smiling and rejoicing and singing, because now their sin is gone and they have a home in heaven. And they have more than that. They have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so as we look at this particular passage, the thing I want to emphasize is that it speaks of genuine faith. He says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take the last part of the verse first. The revelation of Jesus Christ has to do with his being revealed at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom. Sometimes we try to distinguish between the rapture, which is his coming to take Christians out of this scene of sin and shame so they don't go through the tribulation period, and his revelation when he comes to set up his kingdom. And they are part of the same coming, but because there's only one future second coming, but the first part of the second coming is for Christians who are saved in this dispensation. It's for the bride. The second part is to set up a kingdom on this earth, and between those two points, the Lord brings this world to its knees for having crucified the Lord of glory on that old rugged cross. But those of us who believe in the Lord, sometimes we say we believe in the Lord, and our faith doesn't seem too genuine. We sometimes are acting as though this is a sort of an academic faith that we have, and we don't really have the faith that saves. And I want to emphasize this because even Peter talks about these trials, testing them, and showing that their faith is genuine. In other words, as they pass through trials and as they continue believing in the Lord during those trials and taking their confidence from the promises of Scripture during those trials, as they do that, they're showing the genuineness of their faith. They're not fair weather friends of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes people go through trials and they throw over what they say was their faith, and I question whether they ever had genuine faith, whether they ever did realize that as sinners they needed a Savior, whether they ever did realize that the Lord really did die for them, and the Word of God assures us of that. Did they really come to a genuine faith in the Lord, or was it just simply a superficial assent to truth that others had told them about? And there is a difference. But Peter says these people were being tested and they were being found genuine. And that's what we want as well. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved because we go through trials and survive in those trials. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. But when we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, we then are equipped to handle these trials. We're equipped to prove the genuineness of our faith. And as James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And of course, that genuine faith that is seen on the part of a Christian is something that speaks to people who have no anchor for their soul and no hope for eternity. They wonder why a Christian is so confident, why they have so much peace. And it's something that the world would like to have and believes is not available, but in fact, it is available in the Lord Jesus. These people were proving the genuineness of their faith, which means that there is faith that is not genuine. Now, another verse that is extremely important in chapter 1 is verse 15. It says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, again, what does it mean to be holy? The word holy means to be completely separated and set apart for the Lord, to be a special people. Now, it doesn't mean that we are a sinless people, though a holy people should certainly be have a conscience about sin. And we sometimes say that after we're saved, we are not sinless, but we certainly should sin less. But the idea is that in the Old Testament, the Lord had a nation. He had the children of Israel, and they were a unique people, particularly set apart for his purposes. And that's what a Christian is today. We are a unique people, uniquely set apart to represent the Lord on this earth. And so our conduct should be such that we're different from the world. And that's really what this is all about, different in a good way. I know the Bible talks about us being peculiar people, but it just simply means we're a purchased possession. Sometimes Christians can be a little peculiar, but in the way we use the term today. But really, we are a people who are different. And we have been set aside to be different because the Lord wants us for his own. And then that means we should, by our conduct, show that we love the Lord and that we do believe the gospel and that we do have a conscience about sin and that our lives are representative of the gospel that we preach. It's hard for us to properly represent the fact that God does not lie if we ourselves lie, right? So we are a holy people set apart for the Lord. And much of this epistle has to do with conditions that would show that we truly are a holy people. So I trust today that you know what it means to be born again, and that because you're born again out of love for the Lord, you want to be holy just as he is holy, and we trust that your holiness, your holy conduct will prove that your faith is genuine. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We just pray for thy blessing in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.